The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Morning, Park. Good morning, Park Church. Today's scripture reading is from John 10, verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back or close by to you. And if you don't have one at home, please take that as a gift from Park Church. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. A few announcements, and then we'll get into John 10 together. First of all, we have Christmas Eve services on Thursday. It's Christmas Eve, in case you didn't know. It's coming. Thursday, 5 p.m. and 8 p.m. So we'll have two services, 5 p.m., 8 p.m. They'll run roughly an hour. And at those services, we kind of gather together here to sing together, to read Scripture together, to consider the glory of the Incarnation, this amazing reality that God became a man. He dwelt among us. In the person of Jesus. And so we're going to celebrate that together at 5 p.m. and 8 p.m. We don't have childcare for those services, but in the basement there will be kind of the services on the TV. So if you come with your kids and they end up getting kind of rowdy or whatever, you can feel free to take them down there and kind of continue to participate to some degree down there. So we'd love for you to come. It's 5 p.m., 8 p.m. Also, next Sunday on the 27th, we're going to cancel the 5 p.m. service. We've done that the past couple years. We have a number of people that are traveling. It's really difficult to get volunteers and different things, and kind of the attendance tends to be lower right after Christmas. So we cancel the 5 p.m. service, which essentially means 5 p.m.ers will be scattered among you. And so love them, welcome them, even though they're so different from you all. Love them anyways, and hopefully that'll be good. And then also want to give just a quick update. A number of you have asked some questions about where we're at in the directed leave with Brian Brown, one of the pastors here. We'll be sending out an email communication in the next few days at the beginning of this week, just to give a little bit of an update of where we're at. We're roughly 2.5 months into the directed leave, and really appreciate the questions, the thoughts you guys have been giving. We've been walking together through this process, and we're going to continue to walk together over the next couple weeks. So we're going to send out a communication in the next few days, kind of giving a bit of an update and the next steps forward. But encourage you, if you still have questions, ask any of us. We'd love to talk with you about it. And we love Brian and Jenny, really thankful for them. And pray for us as we continue to walk together through this process, that God would give us wisdom and love for one another. So that should be coming out again probably tomorrow, if not tomorrow, Tuesday. Last announcement, as we consider the year-end giving, again, we kind of keep talking about that. We're approaching the end of the year. Want to end the year financially strong as a church family. So I want to encourage you, if you're a part of this family, if you call Park Church your home, to continue to give generously and sacrificially towards the mission of this church. We're thankful for what God's doing in the church, what we're going to be doing over the next year. So as you think about potential year-end giving, just encourage you to give potentially even above and beyond your normal monthly giving so that we can end the year financially strong as a church and so that we can reflect the generosity and the sacrifice of our God together. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into John 10. Jesus, thank you for being such a good shepherd to us. And thank you for being with us. Thank you for not leaving us on our own while we were wandering and straying. You pursued us. You've called us. You've brought us to yourself. You feed us. You restore us. You sustain us. You protect us. And we thank you. Thank you for being here with us now. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd help us this morning. For those that have never known your care, who have never known your leadership, who have never known abundant life, or who have sought abundant life in places away from you and running from you, God, I pray that you would call their name this morning, and that you would call on them to follow you. For those in this body who are your sheep, we ask that you would help us to continue to bring us back to yourself in our wandering. We are prone to wander, and we feel that reality. So thank you for what you've done to redeem us, to heal us, to bind us up and to draw us back. God, would you call us back to yourself, to trust your goodness, to trust your shepherding care for us. And so Holy Spirit, tend to us, your flock, this morning through your word. In Christ's name, amen. I grew up in a home where the idea of being a follower was like stigmatized. Right, it's be a leader, don't be a follower. Be a leader, don't be a follower. So the worst possible thing I could ever say in my house was something like, well, all my friends are doing this. It was like the worst thing in the world, right? Because you'd get the inevitable, well, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? And I'd be like, well, it depends. Is there water underneath? How deep is the water? How high is the cliff? That sounds kind of exciting to me. But it was stigmatized. It's like don't do drugs and don't be a follower was like the main thing my parents cared about, right? The problem with that reality is that we're all followers. Every single one of us, we are followers. The question is, who are we following and what are they leading us to? We are all followers. The question is, who are we following and what are they leading us to? We live in a world where there's this cacophony of voices. Voices around us, whether from individuals, families, crowds, institutions, culture, media, that are framing to us a vision for the good life, that are leading us towards a vision of the good life, saying, this is where life is found, this is where security is found, this is where joy is found, this is where safety is found, this is where rest is found, this is where comfort is found, and they're leading us into a vision, putting that before it, whether they're leading us in their own life or the way that they kind of frame it. So marketing is all about leadership. Marketing is about putting forward a vision for the good life and pressing you into it, saying, this is where you find life. And we follow voices. We follow voices all the time. The difference between good leadership and bad leadership is, does this leadership lead to the flourishing of the people that are following, right? So marketing, oftentimes, in marketing schemes, the goal actually isn't for your good. The amount of goods that are put out there today for you to buy for Christmas, the amount of items and the materialism in our age, often the things that people are pitching for you saying, this will give you the good life, they actually don't care whether it gives you the good life. What they care most about is that they get the good life from getting what you pay for their product. That's bad leadership. It's bad leadership. And throughout the Bible, we see kind of this this ongoing kind of framing of two different types of leadership. And in John 10, it takes us right into the heart of that tension. Leaders who see leadership as a means to their own end, connected to the good shepherd who sees leadership as a reason to lay down his life for the flourishing of his sheep. But I want to acknowledge right out of the gate that the idea of shepherding as a metaphor for leadership is kind of a bizarre thing. If you're around the church or you've been around the church, you might be familiar with shepherding terminology. We talk about people being shepherds. We talk about Jesus as the good shepherd or God as this shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Talk about pastoring. Talk about being sheep. That sounds familiar. But if you really think about it, it's not that different from saying like, okay, guys, I'm going to talk about leadership. So we're all like cows and God's like the great rancher. He's a good rancher and he leads us into pastures to graze on grass. That just like feels weird, right? Feels like this weird metaphor. And yet the Bible uses a metaphor very similar, this metaphor of shepherding or sheep herding, all the time to talk about the nature of his leadership of his people. The nature of the way that God leads his people. The metaphor kind of begins to pop up at the beginning in the Pentateuch and Numbers. Moses is, the people have been wandering, the people of God have been wandering for a long time, and Moses is getting ready to actually, he's going to be dying. He's talking about passing on this mantle of leadership. And in Numbers 27, he talks about passing it on to Joshua. And he says, call a leader for your people, because I don't want this people to be like sheep without a shepherd. We don't want the people to be like sheep without a shepherd. And so they appoint Joshua to lead the people. And Joshua's going to lead the people into the promised land, a place where there's grazing, where there's rest, where there's life, where there's abundant life, where there's provision and safety and security. And so he calls on Joshua to lead the people like a shepherd into the promised land where there's rest, there's life, and there's flourishing. So he calls Joshua to lead the people. And then the greatest king in Israel's history, King David, was, before he was a king, he was a shepherd. You might be familiar with the stories with David and the way he killed lions with his sling and bears, and he protected the sheep from these predators. David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd, and as a shepherd, when he began to kind of grow as a leader of God's people, he thought about his leadership of God's people in terms of shepherding. What does it look like to care for this flock, this people? What does it look like to protect them and to provide for them and to lead them into rest and flourishing and joy and life? And as he thought about God's leadership, he kind of reflects on that, and he writes one of the most beautiful psalms, one of the most known psalms in all of the Bible, Psalm 23, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul," right? He protects us in difficulty. He cares for us. He pursues us. And David thought about God's leadership in these shepherding terms. And so this became a very common metaphor to be used for leadership among the people of God. What's interesting is what happened to leadership among the people of God. Because after David, it took a nasty turn. And king after king after king, prophet after prophet after prophet, approached the people of God as a leader and used their role not to lay down their lives for the flourishing of the people, but actually to make much of themselves. And in Ezekiel 34, which is largely at the background of this passage in John 10, we have one of the most potent indictments of the leadership of God's people that we've seen in all of the Bible. It's sobering. I read it this week and cried and trembled. And I want to read it for you this morning. Ezekiel 34, you can turn to it. We'll look at it for a second. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, God says this. "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." Sobering passage. Where God says, the people that I called to lead and to care for my people. They've fed themselves. Instead of feeding the sheep, they use the sheep for their own advantage. Instead of laying down their life for the sheep, they harm the sheep. Instead of seeing their responsibility to serve and care for and tend to and heal and protect and bind up and search for and run after and pursue the sheep, they scattered the sheep, they hurt the sheep, they abandoned the sheep. And God's not happy. We live in a world full of leadership that's framed as an opportunity to make yourself great, as an opportunity to exalt yourself over the people that you follow. It happens all over the world, in industry after industry, in business after business, in company after company, in homes, in every context you can imagine. People frame leadership not as an opportunity to serve and lay down their life for the flourishing of the people that follow them, but as an opportunity to exalt themselves over the people they follow, and to see their leadership as a means to the end of their own advantage, their own exaltation. And God confronts that head on, and he says, that will not happen forever, because that's not what I'm like. And he turns the corner in verse 11 and gives a beautiful promise. And I'm not going to read every aspect of it, every piece of it, but what I want to do is just kind of hit a couple themes as he continues to talk about himself as this shepherd, himself as this shepherd who is to come. Look with me at starting in verse 11 and just notice how God emphatically says, I will change this. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. Verse 12, I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture. 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. God's saying, I will care for them. I will search for them. I will rescue them. I will feed them. I will tend to them. I will heal them. I will restore them. And then something interesting happens in verse 22, where he begins to talk about this other shepherd. He says, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And in the face of bad king after bad king, bad leader after bad leader, leaders that led the people to be hurt and confused and broken and wandering and straying, this promise sits there that a son of David will come. A son of David will come and he will gather and he will bind up and he will feed and he will care for and he will heal and he will restore the people of God. And that promise sits and the people wait and the people wait until that Christmas morning. Until that Christmas morning when angels appeared to shepherds. Shepherds on the hills, and in the shepherds on the hills, the angels came and they said, I have good news for you. Right over there in the city of David, David's town, there's a Savior, this Christ, this Son of David, this good shepherd. He's been born to you. He's been given to you. On this day in the city of David, a good shepherd was given to the people of God. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the goodness of God giving us a good shepherd who lays down his life for our good. We celebrate the goodness of a God who gives us a good shepherd who leads us to life and life abundantly. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads us to abundant life. And in John 10, he's going to begin to unpack that metaphor and stretch it out to help us understand the nature of his leadership and the direction of his leadership. And so as Jesus goes on the scene and he begins caring for and ministering and begins his ministry, I love this kind of passage earlier in Matthew where Jesus looks at the crowds and he has compassion on them. It's a devastating passage because he's looking at a people who have been hurt for centuries after centuries after centuries. And he looks on the crowds, and it says this in Matthew 9. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We live in an age that is full of confusion. We live in an age that is full of people wandering, people aimlessly looking for life, looking for security, looking for rest, looking for hope, looking for joy, wandering all over. And on Christmas Day, we're given a shepherd who looks on us and he has compassion, like sheep without a shepherd. And in John 10, he's going to unpack it. And the first thing we see in John 10 about the nature of his leadership is the good shepherd knows and pursues his sheep. Look with me, John 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. I'm going to walk down here and grab my water and walk back up. Jesus knows and pursues his sheep. The problem with this metaphor is it's something that would have been very familiar to those people, but very kind of unfamiliar to us. So in that day, and it's still like this in a number of Eastern nomadic cultures, and essentially what would happen is a number of different families would have their own flock. And they'd have a flock, and they'd care for the flock by day, and they'd have a shepherd, and they'd shepherd their flock by day. And at nighttime, they would actually lead, the shepherd would lead the flock into this fold, into this pen. And a number of different shepherds would lead their different flocks into this pen, into this fold, and there would be a gatekeeper or a watchman that would be appointed over the night to be able to keep an eye on and watch over the sheep at the night. And they would watch over the sheep to protect them against prey, right, from these predators who would treat them as prey, who would eat them and devour them, and they'd protect them against thieves and robbers who would steal them. And so they would watch over these sheep and these number of different flocks in this one fold. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come back, and the shepherd would come back, and he'd call his sheep, and the sheep would know his call, right? So a shepherd would come back in, and he'd do his call, like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And then all of the sheep would leave the fold, and they'd come, and they'd follow him out, and then the next shepherd would come in, and he'd be like, and all of his sheep would come out, and they'd come in, they'd do their thing, whatever their deal was, and the sheep would know that call, right? Sheep would know the call, and they'd follow the shepherd out, and the shepherd would lead them into the pasture, feed them, tend to them, care for them, sustain them, protect them, and then take them back in at the night, back into the fold. What's interesting about what Jesus does with this metaphor is he presses it a little bit farther. He doesn't just say they know the call of their shepherd. He says the shepherd knows them by name. He knows them by name. This shepherd, this good shepherd, is the type of shepherd that says, Peter, follow me. Hey, Nathaniel, I saw you under the tree. Follow me. Hey, Jeff, follow me. Hey, Rachel, I know you. Follow me. Hey, Rebecca, I know you. Follow me. He knows them by name. He knows them as individuals, he knows them, and he calls them, and his sheep know his voice, and they follow. They hear his voice, and they follow. This good shepherd, he knows his sheep, and he pursues them. We live in a culture where leadership is framed often as distancing yourself from people. I remember I grew up loving Jerry Rice, the wide receiver for the 49ers. I was obsessed with Jerry Rice. I mean, I was number 80 for my football team. I wanted to be like Jerry Rice. He was classy. He was this good guy. And I remember, like, Christmases, I got the Jerry Rice jersey, you know. It was at that time when you, like, wore shirts that were way too big for you, you know. I just had the huge Jerry Rice jersey. I remember one Christmas getting a Jerry Rice autograph picture. I mean, I loved it. And I also remember saving up for months and months and months. I think it was like I paid like $100 for the Jerry Rice rookie card. And because I knew it was gonna appreciate like crazy. This is gonna be my retirement fund, and this is gonna be worth so much money because football cards are so popular these days. And I remember just investing so much. I mean, I loved them. Fast forward several years, I went to the I was at an NBA All-Star game, and I was walking through the arena, and I saw walking down the hall, 15 feet from me, Jerry Rice. And I was just like, my gosh, like I'm right next to this guy that I've looked up to forever. And I remember I went up to him to kind of just say hi, maybe give his autograph or just to say whatever. And as I walked up to him, he just turned away from me. He was kind of standing still and he just turned away from me. I was just like kind of crushed. And so I lifted up my little, you know, the cameras that you have to twist the things on, those disposable ones, and I, like twist the camera thing to take a picture. And he puts his hands in front of his face and kind of to avoid me taking a picture. And I just thought, man, like I wanted to like, you meant so much to me, and just in that moment, feeling like rejected, like utterly rejected. And I thought what a good kind of picture of the difference between that type of a leadership and the leadership of Jesus, where the reality is, I go up to Jerry Rice and he doesn't know me, and I don't know him. I know about him. I know things about him. I've like followed him from a massive distance. But he doesn't know me. I don't walk up to him as a guy that's like, hey, Gary, like, man, I just like, I love the way you've watched me and cared for, like, cared about my career and different things and supported me even when I retired and even when I played for the Raiders, which isn't stupid. And and I just remember, like, just feeling that's not what God's like. In our kind of versions of Christianity, different people have kind of approaches to Jesus. Some people see him as eminently approachable, and he is. Others of us really have a hard time approaching him. We see him as distant and other. Like if we went up to him, he'd be like, hey, I don't know, don't busy me with your stuff. I'm pretty big deal, pretty important. I've got other stuff that's more important than you and your life to worry about. And that's not what this shepherd is like. The good shepherd knows the sheep, and that makes him actually very approachable. He knows the sheep, and he doesn't just know the sheep. He knows and he loves the sheep. There's a research professor named Brené Brown, who's a brilliant research professor of sociology, counseling, psychology, therapy, and she's done a ton of work on this kind of idea of the desire for human connectivity. That as humans, we have this baseline and maybe one of our more foundational desires to be connected. And she says one of the most, the biggest obstacle to meaningful connection is the presence of shame. It's the presence of shame. The biggest obstacle to meaningful connection is the presence of shame in our lives. And she frames shame as the fear of disconnectivity, this fear that if they knew who I really was, they would not want to relate to me. If people knew who I really was, they would not want to connect with me. If people knew the way I think and the things I do and my motives, and if people understood the things I've done and where I've been, and if people knew my insecurities and my fears, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. And that presence of shame actually becomes an obstacle for meaningful relationships. This Jesus is this good shepherd who knows you. He made you. He knows your weakness. He knows your sin. He knows what you did as a kid. He knows what happened as a teenager. He knows what happened to you. He knows your fears. He knows your insecurities. He knows your struggles. He knows your guilt. And he loves you. He doesn't run away from you when he knows you. He doesn't press back from you when he knows you. He knows his sheep and he calls you, come to me. Follow me. He pursues his sheep. He pursues his sheep. The only way in the presence of shame, the only real way for meaningful connection is this terrifying reality of this need for vulnerability. That actually to overcome shame requires this courageous vulnerability. To be willing to say, I'm willing to be known as I am and to put myself out there. And the beautiful thing about the gospel and the beautiful thing about Christmas is that God made himself vulnerable to bring us to himself. That God pursued us, God took the initiative and he opened himself up to hurt. And he opened himself up to rejection. And he opened himself up to shame. And he opened himself up to disgrace. And he opened himself up to death and to pain. And he pressed in as a vulnerable God, making himself vulnerable in the form of a baby and ultimately in the form of a servant on a cross in order to create this ability for us to relate to him as a God who knows us, to come to him as a God who understands us and a God who sympathizes with us in our weakness. This good shepherd knows and pursues his sheep. He's good. And he is a gift and a given to us. Given to us for our joy. He doesn't just know us. He doesn't just pursue us. The second thing we see in the middle of this text is the good shepherd leads his sheep to abundant life. What's interesting in verse 6, if you kind of understand the context of what's going on in John 10, right before this passage in John 10, there's this whole section where Jesus has healed a blind man, showing himself to be the kind of shepherd that was promised, this one who comes and heals and binds up. But the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, they're ticked. They're ticked, and they're kind of frustrated at Jesus because he's threatening their leadership. He's threatening their glory. He's seeking to take back what's his, but in their minds, it's a threat to their glory and their honor, and they are frustrated and questioning him. And in the midst of that, he begins to unpack this reality that they might be blind, and they ask this question. They say, are you saying that we're blind? And this parable is largely, this metaphor is largely kind of his explanation of that. And in verse 6, he kind of says, yes, that's actually exactly what I'm saying. He says this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. He says, they're saying, are you saying I'm blind? He said, well, let me help you. I'm a good shepherd. I care for my sheep. I love my sheep. People are trying to steal my sheep, but I watch over them and take care of them. Do you understand? They're like, nope. He's like, exactly. You're blind. Yes, that's the answer to your question. And he continues to unpack it and press the metaphor further. He says in verse 7, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Kind of does an interesting tweak to the metaphor where he's not saying I'm the good shepherd at this point. He's saying, I am the door. See, the door is the place where the sheep go out of the pen and to come into the pen. The door is the place where the sheep go to find food and provision and nourishing. The door is where the sheep go back through to find rest and safety and security. The door is where you go. The door is the design place that in this pen to be able to, for the sheep to go through the door to find security, provision, and rest. You always go to the door. The goal is not to go under the fence, over the fence, through the fence. The goal is not to kind of find some other way. There's a way for you to find joy. There's a way for you to find life. There's a way for you to find security and provision and rest. And that's to go through the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. I am where you go to find security. I am where you go to find provision. I am where you go to find rest. You go to the door and Jesus says, I am the door. In the midst of this season, loads and loads of people struggle with the idea of security. Struggle with the idea of security. This desire to be safe, this desire to be financially secure, the desire to be protected from danger, protected from enemies, protected from people who seek to harm you. Right? And so we create ways to protect ourselves from any sort of pain, any sort of hurt, any sort of harm. We think if we make enough money, we can protect ourselves from vulnerability there. If we kind of like live in this area of town, we protect ourselves from vulnerability there. If we make sure we don't kind of press into relationships in any way, we protect ourselves from woundedness and hurt there. And what we're saying and what Jesus is saying is, I'm the door. I'm where you go to find security. You're actually secure in my care for you. He provides security for his people. He provides security for his people as a God who will not let the enemy snatch you out of his hand. We have a very, very real enemy. And that's a weird thing to talk about. And if you're semi-materialistic and come from a materialistic family, it's like, I can believe in God, kind of. But we start talking about enemies and warfare, and it gets all kind of weird. We have a real enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And his goal is to get you to go anywhere except for through the door. You still want security, you still want rest, you still want provision, but he doesn't want you to go to the door. He wants you to find some other way. So he'll promise, hey, if you go through this thing over here, if you go through this hole in the fence, you can find joy and rest and security. And if you kind of look over here in this place, you can find joy. And he kind of taps into those desires. But instead of leading you to where you're made to go, to the door, to Jesus, he just wants you to avoid him at all costs. And so he pitches these ideas in marketing. He pitches it through your family and through your friends. Here's where you should go. And it's bad leadership. It's a lie, and he seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy what God is doing. Go to Jesus for security. Go to Jesus for provision. This is a season where all of us are overspending money to buy presents for people that we kind of love, right? It's like, really? Nieces and nephews, really? I'm kidding. That was a vulnerable moment. My wife loves my nieces and nephews so much. I do too. But it's a time where we're struggling, even the idea of like financial insecurity, financial provision, right? Like there's so many people, I mean, everything that's going on with oil and gas right now in this city, jobs are kind of in flux, right? That's a terrifying place to be. We have lots and lots of young professionals that are beginning careers right now that are thinking about where they're headed and where they're going in life and looking for jobs, trying to make ends meet in a city that the cost of living is raising at an incredible pace. It's a hard time. Financially. And a lot of people feel that reality. And you think, if I could just get that job, then I'll have enough. Right? If I can just get enough to kind of get this thing, then I'll have enough. And we look to these different things, or if I can just get married, then I'll have the provision. And like through a husband or a wife, or if they lose their job, if my husband loses his job, or my wife loses her job, then we'll be struggling. And this desire to look for provision through channels, right? Like God actually does provide for us through means. Through channels, but they are not the ultimate provider. A job is not your ultimate provider. A person is not your ultimate provider. A situational circumstance is not your provider. When your car breaks down, your roof starts leaking, or your basement floods, it's not a threat to whether or not you'll be provided for. God is your provider, but his provision, it might be a little different than what you want. Because what he provides us with is himself. He says, I'm enough for you. I'm enough for you in poverty. I'm enough for you in riches. I'm enough for you in whatever situation you find yourself. God is enough. And he says, I give you myself. Come to me for provision. I am the door. I lead my sheep to abundant life, security and provision and rest. I'm personally, this is my vulnerable moment. I'm weary. I'm really tired. Baby who was up two nights ago throwing up all night long, right? So it's like you got babies thrown up. We have three kids, which is just pandemonium. I just like bring our circus kind of everywhere we go. And it just feels like people invite us over for a Christmas party. You're like, you sure you want us to bring our circus there? Because it gets crazy. It's like just weary, right? Like when you feel like in the midst of life that there's kind of like things happening in every world and there's like no place for rest. The idea is if I could just get stability somewhere, then I could kind of rest there. And the reality is, I try to find ways under the fence. I try to find ways over the fence. I try to find ways through the fence. And God says, I'm the door. The Good Shepherd says, I'm the door. You want rest? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. See, that toilsome, that kind of tired, frenetic life happens, for me at least, in a couple different ways. Either it's the desire to earn something, right? I want people to love me. I want people to like me. I want people to approve of me. And so I'm working, doing all these things just so everybody can think I'm great. And he says, rest. I love you already. I love you already. I accept you already. I approve of you already. Rest. You have nothing to earn that I haven't earned for you. You have nothing to gain that I have not given you freely. I love you. I give you myself. I give you my righteousness. You're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. Rest. Come to me. The other thing I tend to get kind of stressed out about is this desire to hold everything in control, like to control everything. It's like, I want to kind of have everything in control. And God says, you are not in control. You are a sheep, and I am the good shepherd, and I am a sovereign shepherd. I am in absolute control of every molecule in the universe, of every person and every situation and every difficulty and every throwing up child and every kind of crazy thing that happens in your house and every car that doesn't have heat that works and every situation that you could find yourself in. I'm in control and I am good. Trust me. Come to me. I am the door. Come to me and rest. And this is what abundant life is. It's to find in Christ security, to find in Christ provision, to find in Christ the rest that you long for. He says, I am the good shepherd. Come to me, and I will restore your soul. The third thing we see in this text, starting in verse 11, is that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. See, in this culture, you could actually own and shepherd your own sheep. You could also hire somebody to shepherd your sheep. The problem with hiring somebody to shepherd your sheep is if you hire somebody to shepherd your sheep, they're largely doing it for a paycheck. They're shepherding the sheep not as their own sheep, not because they care for the sheep, not because they care for these sheep and care for their flourishing, but they're doing it because they get a paycheck for it, right? And so what happens is when a predator comes and all of a sudden this hired shepherd finds out, my life is at risk in this situation, and this predator's here, I don't care for the sheep, and this isn't worth the paycheck, and they ditch the sheep. They abandon the sheep, right? Like, they don't want to risk their lives for the protection of the sheep. They don't want to risk their lives because they don't actually care about the sheep. They care about what they're getting for their care of the sheep. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm like. I own my sheep. They're mine, and I'm theirs. I know them, and they know me, and I care for them. And what's amazing about this, again, where he takes the metaphor and he stretches it even further, is he doesn't just say, I risk my life for the sheep. He says, I lay it down. No one takes it from me. I have the authority to lay it down. In Isaiah 53, you have one of the most amazing passages of the nature of this coming Messiah, this offspring of David, this servant of God who would come and lay down his life for the people of God. And in the midst of this amazing passage, there's this metaphor of this sheep comes back up. I want to read a section. After the prophet has unpacked the reality of this shepherd who's come, who's pierced for our transgressions, he's crushed for our iniquities. Upon him is the chastisement that brings us peace, the one who's wounded that we would be healed. It says this, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a good shepherd. The Lord is the good shepherd. And we say, instead of finding joy and rest and life and safety and security and hope in you, instead of coming to you, which we're made to do, we actually want to push you out of our lives. We don't want you to own us. We want to own ourselves. We're going to run this way and try to make it on our own. We're going to kind of scatter around the earth and try to make our own path to joy, make our own path to rest, make our own path to security. And I know you're there, but I don't want you. And we kind of run this way, and that rebellion is intense, and it's severe, and it's worthy of punishment. To dishonor your Maker, to reject His goodness over you, it's worthy of punishment. All of us, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've turned all of us to our own way. And Jesus comes, this servant comes, and the Lord lays on Him the iniquity of us all. What's interesting is that sheep analogy turns in Isaiah 53, and it's put on the servant. Verse 7, it says, He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That Jesus isn't just the good shepherd, he's a good sheep. He received this call from his Father, and he obeyed his Father. He received the call to lay down his life from the Father, from the shepherd, and he trusted the Father. And he went to the cross, and he didn't fight. He didn't go kicking and screaming. He wasn't saying, no, no, you got it wrong, you got it wrong. He says, no one takes my life from me. Nobody can take my life from me. He could have called 10 legions of angels to rescue him. But instead, he walked forward like a sheep before its shearers is silent, and he opened not his mouth. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was slaughtered that we could be healed. He was pierced that we could be cleansed and forgiven and loved. He was crushed that we could be restored to the fold. He was separated from the Father and abandoned that we could be brought home and made sons and daughters. Jesus is the good shepherd, and Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And he has laid down his life to bring us home. This is why you can be known in all of your imperfection and still loved, because you're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're loved. This is why in all of your difficulties and your weakness and your brokenness, you can be accepted and valued and esteemed, because his gift is his righteousness to you. He brings you home. He lays down his life for his sheep. And lastly, and potentially the most surprising, the good shepherd divides the sheep. The good shepherd divides the sheep. Look with me just beyond our text in verse 19. And look at the response of the people. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, when Jesus comes on the scene again and again and again, he does some things that are stunning. Yes, he's healing people. Yes, he's caring for people. Yes, he's showing himself to be someone who loves the people who follow him. But he's doing way more than that. Remember in Ezekiel 34, the promises, God said, I will rescue my people. I will be the shepherd. I will be the shepherd. I will be the shepherd. My servant David will be the shepherd. It's like, which is it? Your servant, this offspring of David, or you, Yahweh? Which is it? Who's the shepherd? Yes, I am the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am Yahweh. I am your God, and you are my people. I make myself vulnerable to bring you home. I lay down my life to heal you and forgive you and bring you back. I am. He is God. He owns us. He is the Lord. He is sovereign over everything. And he demands allegiance. And he says, follow me. And you have a choice you have to make. And you all are making it. You will either say, yes, I trust that you're a good shepherd. I trust in your goodness. I trust in your care. I trust that you lead to life and to joy and to rest and security. Or you say, no, thank you. I'm going to continue to stray. I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to reject you. But there is no room for indifference. There is no room for apathy. You follow him or you don't. And he divides. And he calls to you today. He says, I am the good shepherd. Follow me. Follow me. The question that you have to ask is, do you hear his voice? Let's pray. Jesus, I beg you right now to open the eyes of the blind, to open up the ears of those who are wandering still. We thank you for your power to do that, that you are powerful. And that you open blind eyes and you open up ears and you soften hearts. And I thank you for the way, the story after story that exists in this room of people, of those of us who were running from you and you searched after us. You called us by name and you said, follow me. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that beautiful reality, for calling us to yourself as a good shepherd. I pray for those who are wandering right now, who have known you as the good shepherd but are wandering. Would you help them to see your goodness? That they don't have to go under the fence or over the fence or through the fence to be able to find joy and rest and comfort and security. That they can come to the door and find life abundantly. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Not for leaving us in our straying, leaving us in our rebellion, but laying down your life to bring us home. To make us your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, for giving us life and breath and everything. You are worthy of our worship. And we ask you to give us hearts that would respond with worship in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name, amen.